رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبالسنة المتصل إلى الشيخ الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن مغيرة البردسبة الجعفي البخاري رحمهم الله ونفعنا بعلومه آمين أنه قال باب تفسير المشبهات وقال حسان ابن أبي سنان رحمة الله عليه ما رأيت شيئا أهون من الورع دع ما يريبك إلى ما لا يريبك وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال أخبرنا سفيان قال أخبرنا عبد الله ابن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي حسين قال حدثنا عبد الله ابن أبي مليكة عن عقبة ابن حارث رضي الله تعالى عنه وأنهم أجمعين أن امرأة سوداء جاءت فزعمت أنها أرزعتهما فذكر للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فأعرض عنه وتبسم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كيف وقد قيل وكانت تحته ابنة أبي إهاب التميمي صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم This is the third Tarjumatul Bab. Of Kitabul Buyut, the book of Islamic Finance, Business, Economics of Bukhari Sharif. In the second Tarjumatul Bab, the subject matter was Al-Halal Ubayyin, وَالْحَرَامُ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبَهَةٌ Issues of halal are clear, issues of haram are clear. And between halal and haram, there are doubtful issues. We discussed what is halal, we should declare it as halal. What is halal, you cannot regard it to be a sin. You cannot regard it to be haram. Likewise, what is haram, you cannot regard it to be halal. And in fact, in some instances, if something is explicitly haram, and if you regard such issues to be halal, there's a fear of a person losing his iman and risking his iman. In this Tarjumatul Bab, Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Ali wishes to elaborate on the various angles and various dimensions of doubtful earnings and doubtful transactions. When a person conducts a transaction and there is a doubt whether it is halal or whether it is haram, then there are three angles and three dimensions to it in terms of substantiations. A person does a transaction and there is a doubt. You analyze it from one angle, it is permissible. You analyze it from another angle, it is impermissible. In that instance, if both the substantiations are absolutely equal, then from the principal point of view, we have to declare it to be haram and prohibited. If a person does a transaction, it is doubtful. From one angle it is permissible, another angle it is not permissible. And from the substantiation point of view, if the substantiations of prohibition are overwhelming, then too we will regard the transaction to be prohibited. And the third is, a person does a transaction, from one angle it is permissible, another angle it is not permissible. And when we analyze the substantiations, then the substantiation of halal is overwhelming. In that instant, the transaction will be declared permissible. However, in Shariat, we are trained not to only look at what is permissible. We are also trained to consider a doubtful issue. We are also trained to take into consideration taqwa and Allah consciousness in our transactions. And that is the point Imam Bukhari rahmatullah wishes to present in this Tarjumatul Bab. And he would present three ahadiths to illustrate this point. Once again, for purpose of effectiveness and for practical purposes, let us consider three issues. In our wholesales and retail, we sell king corn and many similar products. King corn, it could be used for something that is permissible. It is used as a malt, it is used as a porridge. But at the same time, in some rural areas, people boil it and it is also used as an intoxicant. The question is, it is permissible for a person to sell this king corn malt. Now, king corn malt is just by way of example, but like that, there are many such items in which from one angle you look at it, it is permissible. From another angle you look at it, it is not permissible. What is the principle of Sharia in selling such kind of items? Would the proceeds of such sales be permissible or not permissible? Second example, very often we are invited for meals by our family members, friends and associates. In some instances we know for the fact the host's source of income is haram. At times the major source of income is haram, at times the major source of income is not haram, but it is doubtful. What should our attitude be in such a situation? Accept the invite, don't accept the invite. If you are invited, if you are offered some gifts, how should you deal with that situation? In the third situation, accountants. In many corporates, the position of an accountant plays a very integral role, a very important role. Sometimes an accountant becomes part of the decision making of doing many transactions. And in some instances, an accountant's responsibility is only to record transactions. He does not be an important and integral part in making business transactions. Now, these are three considerations. I will come back to answer these three towards the end. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh commences this subject matter with an advice that is given by Hassan ibn Abi Sinan. Hassan ibn Abi Sinan, he was a tabi'i, and the expert of hadith says that ahadu zuhad min at-tabi'in. He was a very, very great zahid, abstinent from this dunya, very prominent tabi'i. He was from Basra. And in fact, in the books of hadith, a hadith is attributed to him, in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned, طالب العلم بين عند الجهال كالحي والميت. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this hadith is narrated by Hassan ibn Abi Sinan, although he is a tabi'i, the meaning of the hadith is, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned, that a student of deen, a person that goes out to learn the laws of the sharia, he among people is like a living person among the dead. Now it is his advice, Hassan ibn Abi Sinan says, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا أَحْوَنَ مِنَ الْوَرْعُ. I haven't seen anything more easier than abstaining from doubtful things. Now, on one side, there's a possibility of you doing a very good business transaction, but you know that it is doubtful. So the nafs is there, the inclination is there, but once you conclude that transaction, after that, you're going to feel very uneasy because you think it's a doubtful situation. So at times, for your own peace, for your own happiness, for your own contentment, you need to go against your nafs. And when you go against your nafs, now you'll find that peace, the happiness and the tranquility in that business transaction. So he says, I did not see anything more easier than war'. War' is an Arabic term which means to abstain from a doubtful situation. And then he advises, دَعْ مَا يُرِيبُكْ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكْ. This is also a hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leave that which puts you into doubt to that which does not put you into doubt. Abstain from a doubtful situation. Then elaborating on this, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, he presents a hadith which is narrated from a very amazing sahabi, Uqba ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In order to understand, in order to appreciate this hadith, it is important for me to narrate to you one incident. In around the fourth or the fifth year of Hijrah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Madinatul Munawwara. There were two tribes from Makkah Mukarramah, the tribes of Adl and the tribe of Qara. They came to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they told to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our people are inclined towards Islam. We want you to send some of your companions to our tribes to teach them, to educate them, teach them how to read the Quran, teach them diniyat, and incline them more towards Islam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam identified 10 sahaba, and the leader of the sahaba of this group was Asim ibn Abi Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Asim radiallahu ta'ala was a great sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dispatched him and told him to go to these tribes, Adl and Qara, teach them, educate them. So as they were going, when they came to a place between Makkah and Usfan, the tribe of Adl and Qara deceived these 10 sahaba, surrounded them with around 100 archers. So Asim radiallahu ta'ala and his companions, they saw that they are being deceived and the tribe of Adl and Qara would actually want to kill them. So they took refuge by a hill. When the tribe of Adl and Qara, the 10 archers came right by the hill. So Asim radiallahu ta'ala and his colleagues, they went right on the top of the hill. So Kufar told to them, come down, we will give you a refuge, and we promise we will not harm you all. So Asim radiallahu ta'ala said, I will not submit to a non-believer. I cannot trust. I don't know what he will do. So So Asim radiallahu ta'ala and his other colleagues, they fought with these 100 archers and all 7 of them became shaheed. There were 2 sahaba, actually 3, Haris radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Zayd ibn Dathina radiallahu ta'ala anhu. These 3 sahaba, they were taken as captives. Haris radiallahu ta'ala didn't cooperate with them, so they also killed Haris radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And these 2 sahaba were left, Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Zayd ibn Dathina. They were taken to a marketplace in Makkah and sold as slaves. Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's a Badri sahabi. In the battle of Badr, he killed a disbeliever by the name of Haris. Now when he was being sold in a marketplace in Makkah, so his children, Haris's children, the narrator of the hadith is Uqba ibn Haris. He was one of them. At that time he was a non-Muslim. He and his siblings, they decided to buy Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu so that they could avenge the blood and the killing of their father. They kept Hazrat Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala as a prisoner for a long time until they once decided that they are going to now kill Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala was away. So he wanted to cleanse himself. So he asked for a razor blade to remove the unwanted hair under his armpits and below his navels. In Bukhari, in the 2nd volume, the incident is mentioned that there was a small child from the family of Haris that crawled and came right by Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He had a razor blade. He was a prisoner and the child, they came right up to him. He hold the child, put the child on the lap. When the mother saw that the child is right by the prisoner and the prisoner also got a razor, so she got worried. So Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala addressed the mother and told to her mother, what do you think? You think that I'm going to kill this child? I'm not going to do that. The mother of the child then says that I haven't seen any prisoner like Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يَأْكُلُ مِنْ قِطْفِ عِنَبْ وَمَا بِمَكَّةَ يَوْمَئِذٍ ثَمَرَهُ وَإِنَّهُ لَمُوثَقٌ بِالْحَدِيدِ وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا رِزْقٌ رَزَقَهُ اللَّهِ. She says, the mother of the child says, I haven't seen a prisoner like Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. I saw there was a branch of grapes in his hands, and at that time, there weren't grapes in Makkah Mukarramah. Khubayb was tied in chains. It was impossible for him to come out. There wasn't any fruit in Makkah Mukarramah. How did that branch of dates or the grapes come to him? She says, this was nothing but pure rizq and sustenance from the side of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. When the appointed time came to kill Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu told to the family, allow me, permit me, to read 2 rakat salah. He performed 2 rakat salah, short 2 rakat salah. After that he addresses the family, his captives, his murderers, that I shortened my namaz, thinking that if I would have lengthened the namaz, y'all would have thought that I'm afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. And thereafter he mentioned some ash'ar, he mentioned some poetry. In which he says, that if I have to die, I would die in the path of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. If my body has to fall, it will fall only for the pleasure of Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. I don't care whether my body falls on the right, my body falls on the left. Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala was then killed. His body was hanged for about 40 days in Makkah Mukarramah. Here in Madinatul Munawwara, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hazrat Miqdad radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu to go and bring the body of Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala to Madinatul Munawwara. When Zubair radiallahu ta'ala and Miqdad radiallahu ta'ala anhu went, when they found the guards were oblivious, unmindful, sleeping, they took the body of Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu and started going to Madinatul Munawwara. When the guards woke up, they saw that the body of Khubayb is not there anymore. So they ran to go and look for the body of Khubayb. Miqdad and Zubair radiallahu ta'ala were carrying the body, and they saw the enemies chasing them. Respectfully, they left the body on the ground. And they left it on Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that Allah will protect the body of Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala. It is mentioned in the books of hadith that Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala, when his body was left on the ground, the enemies were about to take his body away. The ground split in two and swallowed the body of Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala. And Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala protected the body of Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala in such a unique, in such a miraculous way. That is why Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala's title is Bali'ul Ard, the person that was swallowed by the earth. Now coming back to the point, the amazing thing is, in the hadith it is mentioned, when the time came to kill Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala, فَقَامَ إِلَيْهِ عُقْبَى إِبْنِ حَارِثْ فَقَتَلَهُ. It was this narrator of this hadith, Uqba ibn Haris, he stood up towards Khubayb and he killed Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The point to consider is, Khubayb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a Badri Sahabi, great illustrious Sahabi of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Uqba ibn Haris at that time was the murderer of a Sahabi, of a great illustrious Sahabi. Keep that in mind, and then we will try to understand this hadith that I'm about to present to you. Uqba ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala says, one dark-skinned woman, she came up to him, and she told to him that I have breastfed you, and I have breastfed your wife. Actually, Uqba ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala got married. And after he got married, a dark-skinned woman came to him and told to him that how do you get married to that woman? It is not permissible for you to get married. You actually got married to your foster sister. And this dark-skinned woman says, she claimed that I breastfed you and I breastfed your wife as well. So you and your wife, your foster brother and sister. And according to Shariah, it is not permissible for a person to get married to his foster sister. So, this was of great concern to Uqba ibn Harith. From other narrations we understand, Uqba ibn Harith radiallahu ta'ala doubted her information. He was in Makkah Mukarramah. He traveled from Makkah Mukarramah all the way to Madinatul Munawwara to inquire from Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he came to Madinah Munawwara, so he mentioned this to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I got married, and after getting married, this dark-skinned woman claims that she breastfed me and she breastfed my wife. So what should I do? فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهُ. Nabi Kareem turned his face away from Uqba ibn Haris. And then Nabi Kareem s.a.w. smiled. Nabi Kareem s.a.w. then told him, gave him advice, كَيْفَ وَقَدْ قِيلَ. How can you continue with this marriage when this is said about your wife? How can you continue with this marriage when this is already said about you? In other words, nobody wants to be in a doubtful situation. In a marriage, nobody would want to be in a doubtful situation. Maybe your wife is not your foster sister, but this is already said. It already created a doubt in your mind. Now, in a marriage relationship, you don't want to be in a doubtful situation. Every time you're going to be approaching your wife, you may just think, it's my foster sister. Tomorrow she'll give birth to a child, and many other thoughts will come into your mind. So Nabi Kareem s.a.w. advised him, that is a doubtful situation. How can you continue the marriage? Stay away from it. As far as your personal situation concerned. Furthermore, you are a member of the community and society. And if this rumor has to spread in the community and society, that you got married to your foster sister, what the community will think about you? And you don't want to become a talk of the community where people talk bad and evil about you or look at you with a suspicious eye. So Nabi Kareem s.a.w. advised him that this has been already said about you. So why should you continue this marriage? Stay away from this marriage. Stay away from it. This was the advice that Nabi Kareem s.a.w. has given to him. Now from the principal point of view, If a person has been informed before a marriage that the woman is about to get married to is his foster sister, if the information is coming from a reliable source, there is no reason to doubt that information. You would accept that information. But once you already got married to that person, and normally when it comes to foster relationship among the Arabs in the tribe, it is already well known. So it is very unlikely that a person would get married to his foster sister, because it would have been known beforehand that it is his foster sister. So once a person is already married, now the person comes and says that this is your foster sister, then that information will be accepted only if there are four witnesses to that. And in this case, there was only one woman, and this too after the marriage. So from the principal point of view, it was permissible for him to continue with the marriage. But Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him advice and gave him mashwara, although it is permissible, but there is a doubtful avenue. Now, if there is a doubt in a particular situation, from one angle you look at it, it is permissible. From another angle you look at it, it is not permissible. And there is overwhelming substantiation for that which is permissible. You can continue with that. But Shariat always advises us, trains us to consider the doubtful angle as well and also abstain from that. It is surprising that Imam Bukhari rahmatullah presents this incident in Kitab al-Buyu. In the chapter of Islamic Finance, Business and Economics, what is the relevance with this incident to Islamic Finance, Business and Economics? There are many similarities between nikah and buyu transactions. See, one similarity is in a nikah, and nikah is done with a proposal and an acceptance. Ijab and a qubul. With other conditions as well. A business transaction is also done with a ijab and a qubul, a proposal and an acceptance. And based on that similarity, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi feels, just as in a nikah you stay away from a doubtful situation, in buyu, in business, economics as well, where there is a doubtful situation, it may be permissible from a principal point of view, but because there is a doubt there, one should abstain from that and practice on taqwa. And this is the emphasis in Sharia. In one hadith, narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلْ إِلَّا طَيِّبْ. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is pure. And Allah doesn't accept anything but that which is pure. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. What order Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given to the prophets, the same order Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given to the mu'mineen, to the believers. Then Nabi Kareem said, read two ayat of the Quran Kareem to prove that. يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O prophets, eat from that which is pure. Now when you speak about tayyib, it's not only something that it is permissible, but something that is permissible beyond any doubt. And then do good actions, good a'mal. Likewise, in another verse of the Quran Kareem, Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Addressing the general believers, eat from that which we have given to you. That which is pure, that which is beyond any doubt. When we look into the lives of our akabirin and our pious elders, they were very, very cautious when it came to their business dealings, business transactions. Any doubt in anything, they would stay away from that. And that is why their lives were so peaceful. That is why there was so much of barakah in their transactions. An incident mentioned about one sahabi, Hazrat Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He wanted to purchase a horse. So a seller told him, the horse is worth 200 dirhams. So Jarir radiallahu ta'ala told him, no, that horse is not worth 200 dirhams, it is worth more than that. Imagine,
Jarir radiallahu ta'ala is a purchaser, and the seller is telling him it is 200, and Jarir radiallahu ta'ala telling him that your horse is worth more than 200, think, ponder, reflect, for you don't know the value of your horse. Put ourselves in that situation, would we do that? We would say it is a bargain, and we conclude the deal very quickly. Jarir radiallahu ta'ala then told the person, no, think, ponder, the value of the horse is worth more than that. The seller then told, okay, 300 dirhams. Jarir told him, no, can't be 300. It's more worth more than that. The price went up to 400, 500, 600, 700, 800. Then Jarir radiallahu ta'ala concluded the transaction. A horse which he could get for 200 dirhams, he paid more than double the amount, almost triple the amount, and he concluded the transaction for 800 dirhams. Somebody told Jarir, oh Jarir, you were getting the horse for 200 dirhams, you paid almost triple the price. Why did you do that? Jarir radiallahu ta'ala told him, the seller did not know the value of his horse. If I would have done the deal with 200 dirhams, it would have been to my advantage, but to the great disadvantage to a seller because he did not know the value of his horse. And then he says, بَايَعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى النُّصْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. I took bay'at, allegiance on the hands of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to wish well for every believer. Had I concluded the transaction, I would not have wished well for the seller, I would have done him down. What an amazing example. Where we are not self-centered, we don't look at only our benefit, where in this, from the principal point of view, it was perfectly permissible, but from the moral point of view, it was impermissible. Jarir radiallahu took that into consideration. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he was in partnership with someone in selling fabric. So, one purchaser came, and he bought fabric from the partner of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Imam Abu Hanifa told his partner that that particular fabric it had a defect in it. So if anybody comes and buys it, you make sure you tell the purchaser that there is a defect in the fabric. The fabric was sold for 20,000 dirhams. That was a big amount of money. Imam Abu Hanifa came to know the fabric was sold and the purchaser was not informed of the defect of the fabric. Now, from a Basra point of view, if something is sold with a defect, the purchaser has the right to keep it with a full amount of money, otherwise he could return it, and then you get the money back. The purchaser didn't come back. He had the right to have come back. He didn't come back. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi, the 20,000 dirhams. He took it and gave the entire amount in sadaqah and charity. Not only an amount equivalent to a defect. These instances are mentioned so that it could be thought-provoking to us. We don't only look at what is permissible. Where there's a doubtful angle, we also try to practice on that. That is actually what is taqwa. There's an incident mentioned, Qari Tayyib Sahib Rahmatullahi. He used to mention this incident about one very pious person in Deoband. His name was Shah Ji Abdullah. Very pious person. His source of income was he used to go and collect some grass, a bundle of grass, every day, and used to sell it. And the price of his grass, the bundle of grass, was also stipulated at 4 pence, 4 anna. Not more than that, not less than that. Now, because he was a pious person, so everybody wanted to buy the bundle of grass from him and to give it to the animals so the barakat could be in the animals. So he should fetch the bundle of grass, he used to come. So people used to actually run towards him, and who reaches him first, they would put the 4 anna there, and they would take the bundle of grass. He's from that 4 anna, 4 pence, 1 pence, he used to give it to his daughter. 1 pence, should give in sadaqah. 1 pence, he should keep to himself, and 1 pence, he should give it to Hadha Maulana Yaqub Saab, who was the ustad of Maulana Shabri Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali in Deoband. He should keep it by him. And after 2 or 3 months, his intention was, with this money, he would give da'wat and invite all the great ulama of the Ummah. Think and ponder upon this. Is there anyone among us from our daily income, 25% in sadaqah and charity? Is there anybody among us? Every single day, 25% of your income, you're giving it away in sadaqah and charity. Maulana Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was also a great cook. So the money used to be collected by him, and after 2 or 3 months, this person, Shahji Abdullah, used to invite all the ulama of Deoband. Maulana Yaqub Sahib also used to cook the food, and Maulana Qasim Nanotwi Sahib, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Sahib, all these great ulama, they used to partake of this meal. Maulana Yaqub Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say that after eating that invite of the Shahji Rahmatullah Ali, we should feel the effect of his halal income for 2 months, 3 months in a row, that we should always be inspired of doing good amal and good actions and deeds. This is the effect of eating pure and whatever halal. Another buzruk, Hadha Mufti Muzaffar Sahib. Hadha Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullah mentioned many of his waqiyat and incidents of his taqwa and his piety. While he was a student, he never used to eat curry, he used to only eat bread, roti. And the reason to that is in those days in Deoband, the curry used to be sold, they used to put mango in it. And he used to say that the sale of the mangoes from the orchards was not according to Sharia. They used to sell it before the mango used to come out. So the transaction was not Sharia compliant, and therefore the mangoes that used to be put in a curry, he used to have a doubt, he wouldn't eat it, he would only eat roti. So he had this habit, he has this desire of always reviving a masjid. In those days, people used to live in certain areas, then the people of the area used to move and the masjid used to be left abandoned. So he had this wish and desire to revive a masjid. So every night he used to go to certain places, one night, go clean the masjid, and go around in that area, invite the people, come to a masjid, so the masjid can be revived. So he went to one particular masjid, he stayed there, he cleaned the masjid, and he saw one person came. He made wuzu, he read his salah, and that person, he was an inhabitant of that particular area. On the first day, he gave 3 rotis to Mufti Muzaffar Sahib. Mufti Muzaffar Sahib ate the 3 rotis. It was a habit, everywhere you should stay only one night. But for some reason, he decided, no, I'm going to stay here more. The following day, he stayed there, that person came and gave 2 rotis. The third day, the person stayed, Mufti Muzaffar Sahib was still there, that person, the same person came, who came the first day, the second day, third day, he gave 1 roti. And then, when he gave the 3rd roti, then the third day, he gave the 1 roti on the 3rd day, he told to Mufti Muzaffar Sahib, Hazrat, please go away from here now. So Mufti Muzaffar Sahib told him, bhai, tell me what's the reality. Tell me exactly what is the reality. I want to know there's some secret behind the food that you have given me. What is it? He says, I work every day for 3 rotis. It's me, my wife and my child. So with 3 rotis I eat, my wife eats, my daughter, my child also eats. So first day you were here, you were my guest. So I gave all 3 rotis. So I stayed hungry, my wife and my child stayed hungry. The following day, my child couldn't stay hungry, so I brought 2 rotis and gave it to you. Then after that, my wife could not stay hungry, so I brought only my roti and gave it to you. 3 days passed by, now I haven't eaten, I will not be able to stay hungry tomorrow, so bhai, please go away from here. So Mufti Muzaffar Sahib then told him, see, everywhere I stay in a masjid only for one night. I don't stay more than one night. But the first day when you gave me those 3 rotis, that your income must be so pure and there was so much of sincerity in that. On that particular night, after eating, I made the ziyarat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I had such good thoughts, such good inspirations in me that I never experienced before. Hadha Mawlana Shabli Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, once he was traveling. So he had some extra luggage. So somebody told him station commander will make arrangement for the extra luggage to be put in. So Maulana told him, what about the station after that? So he said that the station after that, there we also got our contact, and our contact will tell the station commander there to allow the excess to go. Maulana mentioned that, what about the station after that? So he asked, where are you going? He said, I'm traveling to Akhirat. You got any contact there? This is some examples from our akabirin, our pious elders, of staying away from doubtful issues, bring taqwa and bring piety in our muamalat, in our dealings. Now, coming back to those three issues that we discussed in the beginning. The first one is about the king corn malt. There's two angles to it. One is a permissible angle, one is a non-permissible angle. If it's a porridge, it is permissible to sell. But if it is an intoxicant, it is not permissible to sell. The principle is that if there is any item that has dual or multiple purposes in it, some of which is permissible, some of which is not permissible. It is permissible to sell such items on condition you know for the fact that the purchaser is not going to be using it in a haram avenue. Now, if you're selling king corn malt and a purchaser comes to your shop and you sell it to him and you don't know anything about him, you don't know whether he'd be using it as a porridge, using it as an intoxicant, it is perfectly permissible for you to sell it to him. But if you know every single day there's one person that's always being intoxicated and he came and bought the king corn malt and you know for the fact that he's going to use it as an intoxicant, now it will not be permissible for you to sell it to him. And with the same analogy, you could use it on various items that will have dual or multiple purposes in it, some of which are permissible, some of which are not permissible. The second one, the invite. In principle, if you know a person's major source of income is haram, that is if you know. If you don't know, you're not responsible. But if you know for the fact that a person's major source of income is haram, and he has invited you, or he is giving you an item as a gift, in principle, it is not permissible to accept his invite. In principle, it is not permissible for you to accept his gift. However, if that person, he knows that you are sensitive about halal and haram, he knows that you are sensitive about not accepting something that is haram, he tells you, brother, don't worry, this is from my halal source of income. Now, it is permissible for you to accept his invite. It is permissible for you to also accept his gift. We should also take into another issue into consideration, an overarching principle. At times, we have to deal with family members. Some family members, maybe their source of income is haram. On one side, we have to maintain family ties. Family ties is emphasized in Sharia. To break family ties is a major sin. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ قَاطِعٌ. A person who breaks family ties, he will not enter into Jannah. لَا تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةَ لَا قَوْمٍ فِيهِ قَاطِعُ رَحِيمٌ. If there's a person who breaks family ties in the community, Allah's rahmat, Allah's mercy does not come. Now, on one side we are sensitive to family ties, on the other side we are also sensitive to eating halal, accepting halal. How do we deal with this situation? Allah gives jazaa khair to our fuqaha. On one side we should apply wisdom and diplomacy and inform the family member in a diplomatic way, with love, care, wisdom, compassion, that you are sensitive to halal and therefore to kindly excuse you. But if they're going to feel offended and that's going to lead to breaking family ties, then in many books of our Akabirin, it is stated, who take a gift and go and give it to the family. So, although they probably will be giving you haram or it's a doubtful situation, by you giving that item as a gift, and whatever you'll be eating, it will be, or whatever gift you receive, it will be in exchange of that particular gift. And in gifting, the principle is, in the beginning it's a gift, but once exchange is concluded, it's now a bay, it is a transaction. Third issue is about accountants. We understand if an accountant is in an integral position, in a responsible position in concluding a transaction, and you know for the fact that the transaction is haram, it is not permissible, and if your company, your management depends on your advice in concluding the transaction, it is not permissible for you to give advice or to conclude the transaction, in that case, you would be sinful because you are part and parcel of that haram transaction or that interest-bearing transaction. But once the transaction is concluded, The transaction is already concluded, and you as an accountant, you are appointed by them to record the transaction. You are not part and parcel of the transaction. You are merely recording the transaction that does not fall in the ambit of the prohibition wherein Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that writing down an interest-bearing transaction or a haram transaction is prohibited. Nevertheless, these are the answers to these three questions. The issue regarding accountants, there's so many different angles and dimensions to consider in that. In a separate session, I will mention specific masail pertaining to accountants, pertaining to recording transactions, inshallah. If anybody has any questions, again, we've got a box behind. You can write down your questions, put inside a box there, and we will communicate that with you if your contact details are there. Otherwise, next week I will choose from there and I will answer questions for that, inshallah. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.